I bet I know what some of you are thinking. Why did you have to make that New Testament passage so long? All the more, thanks be to God, when it was over. But it was worth it. It was worth it. It's a long passage. And certainly in some of the lectionary readings, they make it shorter. But the option is there to keep it long. That's what I did. It's worth it because it's just such a rich, rich passage. Very much like John's entire gospel. It's a surprising passage. In fact, John's gospel surprises us at every turn. Here we are in chapter 4, but if we just back up a few chapters to chapter 1, already we find the opening words of John surprising. In the beginning was the Word. And yet this is a word like no other word we know. This word dwelt with God. This word was God. This word became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us the glory of God. This is no word that we know. Or we move on. Last week we heard Pastor Len talk about Nicodemus. And there, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus rightly is confused. How is it a grown man can be born again? There's being born, and then there's being born again. Or the reading from this chapter, chapter 4. There's water, and then there's living water. And if we move on throughout the gospel, again and again, we find John surprising us with what we think is the ordinary, but it turns out to be the extraordinary. There's bread, and then there's the bread of life. There are shepherds, but then there's the good shepherd. There are vines, but then there's the true vine. You know, today, if you talk to a bunch of New Testament scholars, we find something very interesting. When they think of the four Gospels in the New Testament, they'll often talk this way. Well, there are the Synoptic Gospels, and then there's John. The Synoptic Gospels are Mark, Matthew, Luke. They're synoptics because they contain enough in common that they provide overall a synopsis of the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There are the Synoptic Gospels, and then there's John's Gospel. John's Gospel surprises us at every turn. John's Gospel makes us rethink, who is this Jesus? What is he about? What is he doing? And so it is that we come to chapter 4. John tells us that Jesus is traveling. He's on the move. He's moving from Jerusalem in Judea in the south, and he's heading towards Galilee in the north. And on the way, he stops in Samaria. That is enough for every Jewish ear hearing this story at this point to be utterly surprised. He stopped where? He stopped in Samaria. Jews don't like Samaria. A little history here might be in order. A little history. Jews from Jerusalem in the south of Israel are no friends of Samaritans, those in the north of Israel. The bad blood between Jews and Samaritans goes back as far as 721 BCE, when the Assyrians invaded and occupied northern Israel. The result was that the Jews there in the north intermingled with the Assyrians, both ethnically and religiously. And the form of Judaism, if you could call it that, that remained in the north was polluted, according to the southern Jews. So much so that they no longer could even be called Jews, and they were called Samaritans, from where they came now, Samaria. These were folks far from Jerusalem and far from the truth. The dispute came to a head in 128 BCE when Jewish troops from the south destroyed the Samaritans' so-called temple in Gerizim, a site that was established already in 721. There's bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when Jesus enters Samaria and sits down with a Samaritan woman and asks for a drink of water, from a well that Jacob established, a beloved patriarch of Jews, Jesus is way, way off the beaten path. Surprising just went to scandalous. What in the world could Jesus have been thinking? It's worth noting here that in verse 4 of chapter 4, we read, "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria." Had to go. John may be up to his old tricks here. The Greek word translated "had to" may have more than one meaning. On the one hand, Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. Looking at the map will tell you as much. When going from the south to the north, Galilee is along the way, and Jesus having to go through Galilee simply makes for good travel plans. But on the other hand, the word translated as "had to" is the same word that John uses in other places in his gospel to describe God's will, God's plan. "Had to" can mean the will and plan of God. For instance, we see this in chapter 3, verse 14, when John claims, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so had to the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him has eternal life." Maybe, just maybe, Jesus had to go to Samaria because the Father willed it. Maybe the Samaritans were on God's travel plans. Maybe the Jewish God is the sort of God who seeks out the polluted, the enemy. Maybe God just can't help himself when it comes to doling out grace and mercy. What is clear is that what was supposed to be a brief stop, remember we heard Jesus stops just long enough to get a drink of water in the heat of the midday sun. What was supposed to be just a stopover turned into a two-day layover for Jesus. Jesus just had to stop. So there they sat, on the edge of a well, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and a Samaritan woman, an unlikely pair if there ever was one. John doesn't even tell us her name, although he does mention that she's had 5 husbands and is living with a man who isn't her husband. Who knows what that's all about exactly? It surely wouldn't go over well in Jerusalem. But notice, Jesus doesn't even dwell on it. He's thirsty, and he knows the woman is thirsty too, for living water. When asked for a drink of water, the woman hardly knows what to do and wonders out loud if Jesus knows what he's doing. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And instead of answering her, he gets right to the point. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And if that's not confusing enough, then Jesus adds, "Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And with that, Jesus declares, "I am the Messiah, the Christ. I who speak to you am he." And in short order, that woman drops her bucket and runs off to her town and tells the people everything. And they jump up to find Jesus. And when they do, says John, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This no-name Samaritan woman, married 5 times, an outsider, an enemy, becomes a witness to Jesus' true identity. no less than John the Baptist, and much more than Nicodemus, a teacher of the law who becomes a follower only hesitantly. Who saw that coming? Not the disciples. They've been out on an errand in the city, and when they returned and find Jesus talking to the woman, John simply says in verse 27, they were surprised. I bet they were. And in response, the only thing disciples can manage to ask is whether Jesus had lunch. Rabbi, did you eat something? Jesus responds, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. But this Samaritan woman knew. John is filled with surprises, symbols, and metaphors, and doublespeak. But he's clear about this. Jesus goes out of his way for the outsider, for the despised, the enemy, no matter how scandalous it may appear. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, describes the Father's sending of the Son in the world this way. He says it's the way of the Son into the far country. Bart understands the sending of the Son as going the way of the prodigal son, traveling into the far country of sin and loss and despair. Jesus travels into the far country not in disobedience to the Father, but in total obedience. As one pastor puts it, this crossing over of Jesus into the far country is radical, risky, excessive, and prodigal. In recent years, I know of no greater illustration of this than the churches, COS, Church of the Servant, and Calvin College and Calvin Seminary's ministry in the prisons here in Michigan. Now, some of you know I co-direct the Calvin Prison Initiative, a partnership with Calvin College and Calvin Seminary. This program at Handlin Prison in Ionia offers prisoners an opportunity to earn an accredited BA from Calvin College, an accredited BA in ministry leadership. It's a 5-year program, and we are currently in our second year. We admit 20 students per year, and we'll do so for 5 years, totaling 100 students. And then we will admit 20 students and graduate 20 students every year thereafter. Students take the same courses offered on the main campus, taught by Calvin professors in the prison. Some of these professors are here. And someday we'll receive a diploma just like any graduating senior. Now, while this may seem like obvious work for Christians, not everybody thinks so. I've received comments and emails and the like, wanting to know why we're offering prisoners a free education when law-abiding citizens have to pay for such an education. I've been told in no uncertain terms that prisoners, people who have done great harm to others, don't deserve such a program. I can understand that. I can understand why some would think that way. But at the same time, I have seen and heard things that I know are of the Lord and are the result of Jesus traveling to Handlin Prison way before anyone from Church of the Servant or Calvin College or Calvin Seminary ever did. And he's raising up a people, and they are giving witness to him. Just before Christmas this past year, one of our students, Mark, learned that his mother back in New York State was very ill and dying. Mark has been in prison now for almost 10 years, and he hasn't seen his mother in years. Early in the fall, Mark's sister was killed in a car accident, and he wasn't able to be with his family, let alone attend the funeral. And now his mother was dying. On Christmas Eve, Mark was hoping to call his mother, but the lines for the phones in the housing unit were extremely long, given the holiday. That wait easily was a couple hours. So Mark decided to try another day. A couple of hours later, however, Mark was told to hurry to one of the phones. Another prisoner in the Calvin program had been waiting in line, and when it was his turn to make the phone call, he wanted Mark to take his place and call his mother. So Mark did. He talked for quite a while, had a wonderful conversation. He hung up the phone, and later that night, his mother died. In his grief, Mark wrote an obituary for his mother and asked that it be read by a family member at his mother's funeral. His family agreed to do so. On the day of his mother's funeral, 8 prisoners, also students in our program, realized that Mark shouldn't be alone that day, and especially during the time of the funeral. So a couple of the guys came up with the idea that at the exact time of the funeral in New York, when Mark's obituary was being read, Mark should read the obituary to these 8 men. And that's what they did. Together, they mourned the loss of Mark's mother. As Mark read, speaking of his love for his mother and of his loss and his thanks to God for the life of his mother, these 8 prisoners, murderers, drug dealers, thieves, they wept. They wept with Mark. They laid hands on him and prayed for him. They comforted him. They loved him. And they gave witness to the Lord. I've been asked a lot of questions about prisoners and prisons, questions for which I don't always have answers. Samaria is far from Jerusalem. It's hard to know what to think always about Samaria. But here's what I do know. There is no wall high enough, no razor wire sharp enough, no bars thick enough to keep Jesus out of prison. Prisons are America's Samaria. But the Lord is raising up a people. Despised though they may be, they are praising his name. And we're all surprised. Today's the 3rd Sunday in Lent. Time to reflect yet again on Jesus' death on a cross for the sin of this world, for the sin of prisoners, and for our sin. Thank God that the Son journeyed into the far country. The Son has journeyed for you, for us, for all. Lent is a time of discernment, but it's a time of great hope and joy. So if the Son was willing to journey into the far country for us, how much more should we be willing to journey with him, seeking the outsiders of this world, the despised, even enemies? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.